the one gospel, the deposit of faith that we have been given, come through different personalities and different speakers. And today we got a brother from Grace EV Free Evangelical Church in La Mirada, Pastor Steve, and he's married with four children, and a graduate of Talbot Seminary, my own alma mater. I will be preaching next week, and the week after that, Pastor Nick will be back. So please keep us in prayer as we continue forward. And one thing I would like to ask you to do is, it's Thanksgiving coming up. And so start to think about what it is that you have to be thankful for and why that you can be thankful in every circumstance. Let me open up with a prayer, and then we'll invite Pastor Steve to come on up. Father, we come before you this Lord's Day, and we give thanks, Father, for the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord God, for everything. And this is a beautiful day that we have here before us, Lord God, and the beautiful hope of glory in a new heavens and a new earth. We thank you, Lord God, that you so love the world that you gave your one and only Son, that whoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We thank you, Lord God, that you have given us this world with all its beauty and with all its trials in order to conform us into the image, the perfect image of your Son, Jesus Christ, the men and women that we were created to be for all eternity. We thank you, Father God, for your word. We thank you for the church. We thank you for your Spirit who dwells within us. And we thank you, Father God, for those various different gifts that manifest your grace through the body of Christ that you have given each and every one of us. We thank you especially now, Lord God, for the gift of teaching and preaching. And we ask humbly that you would anoint Pastor Steve with your Holy Spirit in order to not only rightly divide your word of truth, but that you would speak through him and guide him perhaps in ways that he himself has not even thought about, that you would speak to us today as individuals and as a body of Christ, that we may receive the grace that you have ordained for us to receive this very day, in order, Lord God, that we may give thanks and praise for how great thou art and how great your love is and how deep and wide the love of Christ is. So I thank you for this wonderful day, Lord God, and I ask you would anoint each and every one of us now too, that we would humbly receive the word that you proclaim through your holy and inerrant word as a lamp unto our feet, and that it would feed our souls that centers on the true bread of life that has come down from heaven to give us that true manna in order, Lord, that we may flourish and rivers of living water may flow from our innermost being as we proclaim the name of Jesus. And if there's anyone here, Lord God, who has not yet come to know you, I pray, Lord, by the grace of God, you would cause them through the word and spirit to be born again into the living hope of the resurrection of the dead, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit this very day, that this would be a God-honoring, Christ-centered, spirit-filled worship service, that we may give honor and glory and praise to your name and worship you this very day in spirit and in truth to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ our Lord. We give thanks and praise for that precious name and humbly ask for your anointing upon this day and now upon Pastor Steve. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, would you turn with me to the Epistle of Philippians? Paul's Epistle of the Philippians, chapter 3. At the end of World War II, Winston Churchill, the Prime Minister of the British Empire at the time, was asked to speak at one of the commencement addresses or give the commencement address of one of the universities there in England. And the audience was there expecting great things and a speech that would inspire, a speech that would lead them on. And Mr. Churchill got up when he was invited to speak, and he stood before the throng and he said these words, "Never give up. Never, ever, ever, ever give up." And he sat down. And the audience was stunned at the shortness and the brevity of his speech, but they all understood exactly what he was talking about. And suddenly, they all arose and gave him a standing ovation, because if there was one man who understood what it meant never to give up, it was him, and it was the British people. They were pounded constantly with the German Luftwaffe in 1940 and 1941. And no one would have blamed them for quitting and signing a truce with the Nazis to put an end to it. And yet, they never gave up. I'm preaching right now at a couple of churches. One's the Chinese Baptist Church in Covina. The other one is the Chinese Baptist Church in Monterey Park. And I've enjoyed my time there. But I am a pastor, and I'm still looking for a church myself. And I have been in ministry for over 40 years. And people have asked me, "Hey, Steve, what are you looking for in a church? I mean, you've seen it all pretty much. You've been in youth ministry. You've been in college ministry. You've taught. You've preached. You've seen all kinds of churches with all kinds of people. What are you looking for?" I've got three things to tell them. This is what I'm telling you, because this is exactly what Paul is talking about here in verses 12 to 16. I'm looking for a church with people who are humble, hungry, and homeless. Humble in the sense that they are teachable. You say, "Well, what do you mean by that?" Turn to Romans 12. I want you to see this very quickly. Probably many of you have this memorized, and you should, because this is the heart of sacrifice as a believer. Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Remember what Jesus said when he called the disciples? "Follow me. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me." That's what that verse means. Look at verse 2. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your" what? "Mind." You see that? "Mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You see, our minds are cluttered with all kinds of things that are wrong, and they must be washed out. When I was in the military, we'd always use the term R&R. I was a mechanic on the jet airplanes, and R&R meant remove and replace. We need to have the things in our minds removed and replaced, beloved. Removed and replaced with the truth of God's word. And that's tough, because we're bombarded every day with nonsense. Every day. As I was driving up here, I was looking at the bulletin boards, and one of them said, "Men should not wear underwear." I don't know what was, I just went by it, and I saw this, "Men should not wear underwear." I think, what in the world is that? What are they talking about? And I don't really want to get into it, but I have an idea. But we're bombarded. Are you teachable? I coach flag football for an elementary school, a Christian elementary school. And one of the things I cannot stand is a player who won't listen, who's uncoachable. Are you coachable? Are you willing to listen? Are you willing to have your mind renewed? Number two, are you hungry? Do you have a voracious appetite for the things of God? Or is your appetite spoiled because you've been feeding yourselves a lot of Snickers bars? You know, my favorite food is steak, baked potato, salad, apple pie a la mode. But there's been times where I have looked forward to a meal, but because I couldn't wait and I decided to eat something else, maybe it was a candy bar, maybe it was a McDonald's burger or something, but I ruined my appetite. And then when the meal that I really wanted was there, I didn't feel like eating it. Is that you? John MacArthur once said, this was at a pastor's conference that I was attending, he said he was ministering to the master's seminary students in the Ukraine. That is, that they had come out here and they got certain degrees. They went back there. They started a university. He was there talking with him, and he says, you know what? For the first time in all my years that I've been at Grace Church, this was the first time I was willing to could really consider seriously resigning and going over to Ukraine. And we were wondering, what in the world is he talking about? He said, those people have a voracious appetite for the things of God. Even when I was done, he said, they wanted me to stay. I preached for 2 hours. They want another 2 hours. They brought their Bibles. They brought notebooks. They talked about the word the whole day long. I know exactly what he's talking about. I have experienced that just a tiny little bit. But it's wonderful to have people that want to learn the word. So I'm looking for hungry people. And thirdly, I'm looking for homeless people. A one-track mind for heaven. You see, most people, especially in our culture, they're quite comfortable here. Got a nice job, nice home, nice car, nice family, nice children. Hopefully nice children. You know what I mean? Heaven, I can wait. I'm doing fine. Listen, when you have a church or an individual with that attitude, you have maturity. You have a healthy church with growing Christian soldiers, which is Satan's worst nightmare. Remember when Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? That's what he's talking about. Satan's afraid of churches like that. Satan's afraid of people like that. That's exactly what I'm looking for. The opposite of that attitude is an unteachable spirit, someone who's proud. A good example of that is Saul. Remember Saul? Saul thought he could do all these things without God. Saul thought he could do all these things without considering what God wanted. And that's why Samuel rebuked him, and that's why the kingdom was taken away from him. David did sinful things too, right? But you see, David's attitude was different. He was teachable. But many people in today's churches aren't. Number two, we're pampered. We don't have a voracious appetite for God. We have a voracious appetite for the world and what the world offers. Thirdly, what I have seen in my 40 years is people that are not homeless, they're permanent, they're private, they have a one-track mind on the earth. This is their home. Francis Schaeffer used to call it personal peace and affluence regarding the church in the United States. We worship personal peace and affluence. Well, turn with me now, if you're not already there, in Philippians chapter 3. I want you to see, before we look at these verses, exactly what Paul was willing to give up. Because that is the key here. You have to give up certain things in order to have the attitude to never give up. Because see, what's going to happen is you're going to be tempted to want to take those things back. And you can't do it. Let's start with chapter 3, verse 4. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. You say, what's he talking about there? Watch. Verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. In other words, what he's saying is, all the things that you all think is so important, I had them. I was a scholar, a rabbinical scholar. I was highly thought of, highly respected, invited to all the great banquets and the great parties of the day. Probably had quite a bit of money, too. He had it all. He had what we'd call today, I guess, the American dream, but it was the Hebrew dream. Verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Who could say that? Now watch verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed. Verse 8, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Oh, Paul, you must be really, really upset about that. No, as a matter of fact, he says, I count them as, and the Greek word here, my translation has rubbish. Yours may have garbage. It actually is a word you could use for fertilizer, that I may gain Christ. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. But that I may know him power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death. In other words, what Paul is saying here is, look, all these things that all of you think, and I say this to you right here in West Los Angeles in 2013, all the things that we think are very, very important are really nothing more than fertilizer. I know that's hard to choke down in this society, but that's the truth. It's no more worthy than or worth anything or more valuable than if I had a handful of sawdust right here. That's all it is. All your degrees, all your savings account, all your 401ks, all your cars, all your homes, it's nothing more than sawdust. When you compare it with the greatness of what is in Christ Jesus our Lord, it is exactly what Paul's talking about here. So let's take a look here, first of all, at humility, the call to be like Christ, verse 12. Not that I have already attained. What I like about Paul is his humility here. You would think that here's a man who had attained fullness, perfection in terms of maturity, and he says, no, I'm not there yet. But I don't give up. You see that? I press on. I don't quit. I know I haven't arrived. Well, Paul, you know, you've got a problem with anger here. Yeah, I know. Paul, you're not quite where you should be. Yeah, I know. Well, Paul, you should be. Yeah, I know. Why don't you quit? Never. I press on. I press on. Watch what he's... What? Look at the goal. That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Verse 11. I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. The goal of absolute maturity. The goal of why we were called to Jesus Christ. The qualities and the characteristics of Christ on earth is what he wants. You see, he has called us now and he has given us new goals. Did you know that? Your old goals are now sawdust. You throw them away. Paul called them rubbish, garbage, whatever word you want to use for them. That's what they are. I want such and such for retirement. I want such and such in my savings. I want such and such home, and I want this home in such and such a place, and blah, blah, blah. I can go on and on. I had an individual in a church that I was ministering to once. He was, I think, 25, 26 years old. I said, what is your main goal in life? He said, to be a millionaire by the time I'm 32. And you know what? He probably got close to it because I rarely saw him in church. He was busy all the time. Very good at what he did. Owned his own business, making lots of money, and that was his goal. I asked him about what about your Christian life? What about your dedication to Christ? He said, "Oh, I fit him in. When I have time." That's exactly the opposite of what Paul's talking about here. Humility. Called to be like Christ. Two, hungry to obtain the goal. This is a man that has a voracious appetite for God and the things of God. Look at verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. In other words, to obtain to the resurrection from the dead. To obtain exactly what Christ was when he died and was resurrected. That's what I'm looking for. But one thing I do. Here is his goal. This is what he's... You know, we often hear the term, well, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. The problem with us is we're so earthly minded, we're no heavenly good. That's really the problem. He says here, I forgetting those things which are behind, in other words, obviously he's not going to forget in terms of, gee, I don't remember what happened there. He remembers, but he's not going to, watch this, he's not going to allow it to influence him or distract him at all from his goal. And this happens all the time. And Satan's make sure to remind you, oh, Remember that? And you call yourself a Christian? You call yourself a pastor? You call yourself a Sunday school teacher? You call yourself a worship leader? You call yourself this, 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 and that? And look what you have. See, that is exactly what Satan wants you to do. Concentrate on your failures. And that is exactly what Paul is not going to do. I'm going to move forward. To those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal. Watch this. The goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I ran cross country when I was in high school and college. And one of the things that I reminded myself I had to constantly. Now, in high school, it was 2 miles. In college, it was 4 miles across country. Now, I think it's 3 miles for high school. But anyway, especially when you're running on hills, because you can see where you've been down the trail, and then you got to see up there where you're going to go, because you see all the other runners are up there, and you realize, boy, I got a long ways to go. And if you look ahead and you see that and you get discouraged, it's very easy to start considering, you know what, I think I'm just going to stop. I'll walk this, and then I'll finish on the other side of the hill. And that's where you can't do that. So you have to start marking yourself. Okay, once I get to that point there, that bush or that tree, then I know I'm halfway there. You have to keep, you don't look back and say, well, I've already completed that. That should be good enough. No, you keep looking forward. That's exactly the point he's making here. He's talking about a runner. Because in those days, runners only ran one direction. They ran straight. Even if it was a mile or 2 miles, you ran straight. And you don't look back, you keep looking forward. When you reach the tape, you don't start relaxing, you move forward and place your chest right in the tape. Whoever hits that tape first, what? They win. That's the picture he has here. You're running in a race, and there's the goal, the prize for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And he says, that is what I am striving for, and I'm not going to quit until I have it. He had an appetite, he had a hunger for God, and he was not going to allow anything to ruin that appetite. He was not going to allow anything to grab a hold of him and distract him and cause him to look back and cause him to grieve what he had done in the past. Even if it was, I mean, look at David. David was responsible for the murder of a human being, as well as adultery, as well as lying, as well as cheating. And yet, when Nathan came to him and pointed his finger at him and said, thou art the man, what did David do? He said, well, you know, hey, I'm human. What can I do? See me? He could have quit too. He could have said, look, it's too hard to follow God. I mean, she was bathing and she's gorgeous and my wife wasn't there for me, and she was there, and then I find out she's pregnant, and I got to do something. What did you expect me to do? Just sit there and do nothing? I had to do something to get that husband to realize what was going on here, and I didn't want him to know that she was pregnant, so I tried to fix it where he would think it was his child. Well, he wouldn't do what I want him to do, and you see where he's going? And then when Nathan came to him and says, no, you're wrong. You sinned. He said, you're right. And I'm going to get back on course. I was off course. I'm going to get back on course. Is that you? Or do you quit? No, it's just too hard. Listen, as a pastor, let me tell you something. I have had numerous couples come into my office and tell me, I know what the Bible says about divorce. I'm sorry, this is different. Now, mind you, some of their stories are tragic. I had a couple once where the man came in, he had bruises and cuts all over his face. I said, what in the world happened to you? She's been throwing pots and pans at me all day. That woman had a problem. But she was in the office with me, and I said, are you willing to listen? Are you willing to work on this? And she looked down and she said, it's hard, but yes, I am. I said, that's all I need. She could have said, no, this guy won't do anything I want him to do, and I'm angry at him, and I had a right to hit him, and so I want it over. And there's been some that's like that. They come in and say, look, I've done everything I'm going to do. Marriage is over. All I want is divorce. Actually, this is what one woman, it was a man. He said to me, look, I've gone the second mile with this woman. No one could blame me for wanting out. I want out. So I don't care what you have to say. I'm a believer. I believe in the Bible. But this time, the Bible just doesn't understand my circumstances. That goes on all the time. And yet Paul says, no, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to let things distract me like that when it does seem to say, you know, it's over. Why don't you just simply settle for junk food? No, I'm going to keep going on. I'm going to never forget. I've been called to a new goal. 1 Timothy 4:7-8, Paul writes this, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. You see, discipline is good for godliness. You say, well, what about, you know, your physical? Well, that's okay, but he says, bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things. So it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. You see, that's what's important, beloved. What's important is not what you do in terms of success on this earth. What is important is your treasures in heaven. That's what's important. Do you have treasure in heaven or is your treasure on earth? Remember who said that? Jesus. So, lose the spiritual flabbiness. Hebrews 12:1-2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. It could be anger. It could be lust. It could be a driving motivation to succeed in your business or something, whatever it takes up all this time. He says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You see, this is not a sprint. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, watch this, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. So he says, I press on. Third, and finally, homelessness. And when you're homeless, you have the tendency to gather together and you work together as a team, as a community. See, the thing is, as a football coach, when I send a player in there, I want them to bring the play that I gave. I had a player 3 years ago that would not do that. He was my quarterback. And I would send in a play, and they do something else. And I bring him out, and I said, why did you? That was not the play I sent in. What were you doing? They said, well, I didn't think that was a good play. I said, I understand you may not think it's a good play, but it's the play I sent in. I expect you to do the play I gave you. And I put in another quarterback. Finally, he got the message and started doing the plays I sent him. See, that's the same thing here. When you take Paul's view of homelessness, this is not my home, and we're all in this together, then we're going to listen to the coach and his plays, if I may use that metaphor, and follow what he has to say. Even though you may say to yourself, well, I don't understand, it's not making sense to me. Look at verse 15. See, the mature will take Paul's view. Paul's view is the inspired view. Paul is an apostle inspired by the Holy Spirit, and what he wrote down is God-breathed. Therefore, let as many as are mature, not a perfection here, but mature, spiritually mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. In other words, there is a recognizable maturity, beloved, and that recognizable maturity is this. You are willing to listen. When someone's not willing to listen, I realize that I'm not dealing with a mature individual. They're willing to listen. They're willing to repent. They're willing to back off. And so what Paul is saying here, there may be some areas of the word or what I'm teaching that you're not quite understanding, and perhaps you don't agree with, or perhaps it's something else, but let me tell you something. You stick with what my teaching is, the apostles' doctrines, which is what they were raised on, right? You stick with that teaching, and I will tell you something. The Holy Spirit will reveal to you the truth. You don't have to worry about it. We rarely do that today. Most of the time, we get distracted by shiny things. Oh my, could I tell you stories? But for lack of time, I won't get into it, but I will say this. Most of the things I see, and I've been at this a long time, most of the things I see coming up in, oh, it could be denominations, it could be parachurch organizations, it could be websites, blogs. Most of the stuff I see does not come from Scripture. It comes from marketing and sales techniques. I was just reading a blog the other day talking about millennials. I guess that's those who were born at the turn of the century. I guess that's what that is. I don't know. These got busters and boomers and blowers and whatever else they got these days. But they said, millennials don't like thus saith the Lord. Millennials don't like the Bible says. And I think to myself, probably not. Probably not. So therefore what? See what I'm saying? We don't open the Bible anymore because it's offensive. By the way, do you know that there's a lot of churches removing the crosses today from the church? Because it's offensive. We don't want to offend. It's offensive. Get rid of the cross. Very few churches have these anymore. It's offensive. Because people think it represents some kind of authority, and people these days don't like authority. Did you know that? They like things nebulous, not quite clear, so let's get rid of this. Let's get rid of anything that constitutes any authority, because people like to make up their own minds and go their own way. And you see, that's exactly what Paul says is not what he's all about. And then verse 16, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. In other words, what you already know, what I've already taught you, what you've already learned, let that stay and remain in you, and it will guide you throughout your life. Now, I want you to turn with me, and we're going to close with this, Hebrews chapter 10. Actually, we'll start with chapter 11. One of the things that always I marvel at is God's animal kingdom. And one of the things that I guess I wouldn't say surprises me, but it causes wonder is to watch a snake or an animal shedding its skin. You ever seen that? They've got this old, hard, graying skin, and they can't even see. I had a friend once who had a python. And she told me that it was a very friendly python, and I could pick it up if I wanted to. And it was. It just sort of hung on me, and I think it was about this big, hung on me and looked around and didn't do a thing. And then one day I was in there, and I wanted to pick it up. She said, no, don't pick him up. Don't touch him. Don't even put your hand in there. I said, why not? Because he's shedding. I was so... I'm not going to hurt him. She said, he will bite you. Because when they're shedding, they're irritable. And their skin is irritable. You touch their skin and they will bite you. And a python puts his head on your fist and they don't let go. It's like a vice. So I said, okay, I'll back off. But I watched as this marvel took place. Broke here, his head and came down, his eyes, he couldn't see out of his eyes, but now his eyes could see and his skin was shiny and colorful and bright and sensitive, and he'd eat a meal and you could pick him up all you want then. You see, the same is true with our minds. We need to shed these old crotchety ideas with the newness of what God's word is going to bring to us. And when we do that, listen to me, you can see again. You can feel again, feel God and feel what he's... See, the reason why so many of us don't understand what God is saying is we don't give him a chance to peel away that oldness. Because it's things like this. Look at chapter 11, very quickly, because my time is almost gone. In chapter 11, He talks about faith. And he says in verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. All right? Then he goes to this whole list. Abraham had faith. What did he do? He called out of the place. He left his father and his family and went to a place he never even knew about before. Sarah had faith. Then he goes on, talks about Moses had faith. Isaac had faith. Moses, he says, in verse 25 of chapter 11, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. You see, there's an example of a man who wouldn't quit. He knew what God had called him to do. He went in that direction. He followed God's course, which meant that he was going to be an enemy of Pharaoh, which meant that he was going to endure a lot of persecution, but he didn't quit. He went on God's course. Now skip on down. Talks about the walls of Jericho. Talks about Rahab. And then verse 36. Watch this. These are all men and women of faith. Still others had trial of mockings and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Are you kidding me? This is the Christian life? This is a life of faith? And you're talking about things that we want to avoid? With all of our energy. And he says, that is what the Christian life is. You're kidding me. Destitute, living in caves? You're out of your mind. And yet that is exactly what Jesus said. He said, follow me. Well, where are we going? Oh, we're going to go out in the Sea of Galilee, and there's going to be a storm, and you're going to think we're going to drown. And then I'm going to say, peace be still. And I'm going to demonstrate to you that I have power over everything, including the oceans and the weather. But you see, first of all, you've got to go out there. You've got to go out there in the middle and face it. Son of man, the birds of the air have nests and the foxes have holes, but the son of man has no place to what? Lay his weary head. There's no home for me. You follow me, you're going to be homeless. You're going to be living, what does he say here? Dens and caves. Wow. You see, it's that kind of thing that makes you think, doesn't it? What do I value? Everyone bow your head for a minute. What do you value? What's important to you? What are you willing to spend all your time on, all your effort, all your attention? Nothing will distract you. What is it? Is it the course that God has set for you through faith in Christ? Or is it your own course? And you're growing more and more blind. More and more insensitive. You're losing your appetite for the things of God. You're not even sure you want to be here this morning. You would have rather stayed home. See, I don't know your heart. I've never met you before in my life. But the Holy Spirit knows you. Amen? The Holy Spirit knows you. Now you talk to him now. Are you on God's course or are you on your own? Say, well, Steve, that's a decision. I don't know if I'm ready to make that. That's honest. I appreciate that. But while your head is bowed and your eyes are closed, I just want you to listen to this. In the same book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, and by the way, you just got the truth. Not from me, but from God. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. See, people today don't talk about consequences, do they? There is a consequence for giving up on God. There's a consequence of saying, you know, this is all nice. I like Jesus, and the resurrection's kind of a cool thing. But you know what? I've got other things on my mind right now, and I just don't have time for all of that. Listen, you will face God. And I would not want to be you. Honestly. So you're going to have to make a decision whether you're going to stay on his course and never give up, or you're going to stay on your own and just completely fall away. The decision is yours. Heavenly Father, I do pray that as they were sitting and your spirit was speaking to them, and I know, Holy Spirit, you were. I've watched you act before. I've seen individuals after meetings or church services or even just counseling sessions come up to me and say, you know what? Something was telling me what you said was right, was true, and I know I have to respond. That's you, Lord. Lord, we want to give up because it's much easier to do that. It's much easier to fall in line with the culture because the culture is powerful. The culture will kill us. Because we go against the culture. We oppose the culture. We're not going to be popular with the millennials. Because we follow you. And that's not easy. As we read there in Hebrews chapter 11. It means pain. It means suffering. It means living in a cave like a dog. And for most of us, we don't want that. But I pray for those that you are speaking to that they will. And that they will never, ever, ever give up. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.